So today is indeed World Communion Sunday. I think you've probably heard that about 16 times by now. So it is World Communion Sunday, and it unites us with Christians all around the world, and it makes us one with them. And as much as we can acknowledge it on this Sunday morning, the better, because it just drives home that point that when people, Christian people, suffer, we suffer with them. When they rejoice, we rejoice with them. We are one with them. If they live a gazillion miles away in Wurlier and Home Assasa, it does not matter. We are one with them. There is an issue that can arise, and that's the issue of being hindered. As individuals, as a church. And so this morning we will look at the issue of being hindered. When we read the story from the 10th chapter, it's the shortest story in there, in the 10th chapter anyway. We say, okay, well, what's this story really about? I mean, seriously, what's this about? Is this just about Jesus, women, and babies? Is this the deal here? Is this just about women, Jesus, women, and babies? Is that the deepest context of this story? Because if it is, you say, well, why is it in the book? This is too simple a story. Why'd they even bother with this? But it is in the book. So there's got to be more to it. There's always more to them. And the focus in this, then, is the hindrance of the disciples. The hindrance of the disciples to the women and the children, and in a bigger way, to themselves. To hinder is to be in the way, or to put ourselves in the way, to get in the way, to obstruct, interfere, or delay the progress of something. So the disciples are hanging out with Jesus, and people bring kids, and the disciples chase them away. In the chasing away, they are and they become in the way of women and children coming to Jesus. But bigger than that, that's just the symptom of something bigger that's going on in them. They are hindered. They are hindered. They can only see so far. They can't see any farther than that. And so that limited sight hinders them. And the result of that hindering in their own lives empowers them to chase off all the women and the children. And the same can happen to me and you. And the same can happen to the church. Very same thing. Very narrow-sighted. We become hindered, and it stops us from seeing beyond. And then we hinder others. We hinder other people. How does one then not become hindered? How does one receive and enter the kingdom of God? Well, that takes us to the scripture. We're just going to go through a few verses, but we're going to go pretty much word by word. And the kingdom of God, we could spend the whole hour talking about the kingdom of God, because once you open that bucket of worms, then you open the bucket of worms called the kingdom of heaven. And once you open those two bucket of worms, now you have to say, are they the same or are they different? And that is a huge, huge mess to try to figure all that stuff out. So maybe someday we will, but that won't be today. So for brevity's sake, we're going to allow the kingdom of God, it's used three times, I think, in this reading, to simply be Mark's kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God then can be a place, and it can also be the sovereignty of God. And we'll get to that, I hope. Here we go. People. What people? Well, in Jesus' day, there were no stay-at-home dads. They didn't do that stuff. So these are women, and they're bringing little children. Well, little children, you can go to Matthew, Luke, and then Mark's, and you can go to all different commentaries and all that stuff. And it runs a gamut of being an infant, or a baby, or a little child who can, you know, crawl, walk, talk on its own. And then the question was, well, how little is a little child? Is this a little child? Could be. Is that a little child? Could be. Is that a little child? In his mama's eyes, that could be a little child, yes? So where do you draw the line for little children? You can't. So they were bringing these little children. And in this context, it is literal. When we look at it later, it's going to be metaphoric. But right here, it's literal. It's just women bringing children to Jesus to have him place his hands on them. These people had either seen, heard, or experienced, maybe even themselves somehow, Jesus touching people. Touched a leopard. Not supposed to touch lepers. And he touched the blind guys. He made them be able to see. He touched the person and straightened out his withered hand. The woman with the bleeding issue touched him, and her bleeding issue was resolved. And so these women know that there's something about his touch that makes people's lives come together, become whole, become right, nurtured, healed. There's something about touching him that makes things happen. And you have to remember that in these days, life was horrid for women and for children. It was horrible days for women and children in Jesus' day. And so these kids are already starting off fighting a losing battle. And it may well just be the thoughts of the moms that, gosh, if I can just get this man to touch my child, he's got at least a 50-50 shot of getting better or doing better in life, for heaven's sakes. Better than if he doesn't touch him. So I'm going to take this kid and have him touch my child. So there's nothing goofy about that. It's just an intimate touch. Just a touch. Because they knew something happened. Couldn't tell you what it is. They couldn't explain it to you. They couldn't put it. They couldn't articulate it. But they knew they wanted their children touched by him. The disciples rebuke him. That is a very, very harsh, harsh thing. It's men. The disciples are men. And you have women bringing children to Jesus. So you got to get the whole picture. You got to get all that together. And these guys, when it says it rebukes them, there's a harsh, aggressive, strong, in your face, get out of here. They didn't say to the women, oh, geez, you know, look at the time. I wish we could accommodate you. Come back tomorrow. Of course, they know they won't be there tomorrow. Come back tomorrow and maybe it'll be better. No, 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 no. This is in your face. Get that kid and get out of here kind of stuff. So it's very harsh. It's very strong. There's nothing nice about it, nothing friendly about it, nothing polite about it. It's just in your face. Get. He didn't have time for your nonsense. Get out of here with that kid. When Jesus saw this, the rebuking and the scolding, he was indignant. Are you serious? Are you serious? Indignant is more than being angry. Indignant hurts. It hurts. When they did this to the women and the kids, they hurt him. And he will not tolerate being hurt in such foolishness by their own hindering of themselves. It's their sin that hurts him because they take that sin and apply it to the women and the children. And so he's indignant. He's hurt. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is either going to be, it depends on how you think about the kingdom of God. It's because this is the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of God. Some folks say, well, heaven's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So it's one or two places or both. And it is the absolute sovereignty of God. So when you think about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, whatever, think about it in these terms. It is a kingdom. Kingdom. And kingdoms have, starts with a K, kings. They have kings. And that king has absolute sovereignty. So this is the kingdom of God. God has absolute sovereignty over his kingdom, be it here or there or wherever. It is the absolute sovereignty of God in the kingdom of God. So it's a place and or it is his sovereignty. Belongs to such as these. When he says it belongs, then that implies to me that something has been created. What has been created? Kingdom of God. His sovereignty has been created. So it can belong. If it's not created, it cannot belong. It can only belong if it's been created. So it's been created, so it can belong to such as these. Well, who are the such as these? The little children. It's the little children. So God intentionally creates the kingdom of God and his sovereignty to be received and to belong to little children. I tell you truly. Now, whenever Jesus says, I tell you truly, it means, hey, pay attention. Quit doing whatever it is you're doing and focus, because I'm about to tell you something. And he's talking to his disciples. I'm about to tell you something you need to know. So whenever you read the Gospels and you hear Jesus say, verily, verily, I say to you, or whatever, you know that whatever's coming next is important and it's yours. It belongs to you. So here he says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, who will not acknowledge, embrace, allow it to come within them, take it into themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:17, those who are in Christ are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. Those who are what? In Christ. Christ is God. Christ has a sovereignty of God. Those who are in the sovereignty of God. Stick with me. Don't let me lose you. Those who live in the sovereignty of God, under his sovereignty, under his absolute authority, under his reign in the kingdom of God, are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And we're going to talk about what the old is and what the new is. I'll tell you right now, the new is to live as children. The new is that we live as children. The kingdom of God, like a little child, metaphorically, characteristics of a little child. We'll never enter it. We'll never enter it. The implication is that now he's talking about heaven. But that's not clear, so you don't need to go there. But it is a strong, specific reality that he's talking about his sovereignty. So anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, my sovereignty, like a little child, as a childlike perspective, will never enter the sovereignty of God. If you won't receive it, you won't get it. If you won't receive it, take it into yourself, then you will not receive it, and you'll never enter into it. Very strong words. He's simply saying to them that you enter into the sovereignty of God based on the willingness to live a life of the sovereignty of God, like little children. So if I want to live in the kingdom of God under the sovereignty of God, then I have to choose to live a life that allows the sovereignty of God to be over me, around me, come through me, flow through me, and be the core of who and what I am. If I want to live and embrace the kingdom of God, then I have to live a life where I allow the sovereignty of God to flow and move through me like a little child. The characteristics of the little child. Some folks would say, what are the characteristics of this little child he keeps talking about? We say, oh, innocence, and humility. Now, how long is a little child innocent? How long is a newborn baby innocent? Pure and innocent. It is pure and innocent to the moment that it discovers that if I giggle and coo, my mom and dad giggle and coo. And it's pretty cool. If I scream my lungs out, however, my mom and dad will come charging in, and they'll pick me up, and they'll hold me, and they'll nurture me. They'll kiss me. They might try to feed me. They'll walk me around the house. We'll have all kinds of attention coming into my life when that child begins to realize, you know, if I do this instead of this, I can manipulate my life and the people who run my life, and I can get my way. And then you know what happens? As parents, we affirm that. And then as they grow up, we continue to show them how we do it so they learn from us and they're no longer innocent. I'm not innocent. you're not innocent. So innocence is not one of the characteristics. Humility, being humble, free of pride. Once the manipulation begins to make sense, now it's about me. So even that little kid, when they're screaming their lungs out, it's about them. Pick me up. Pick me up. Pick me up. Who's that about? Mom and Dad? Yeah, Gilbert, pick me up. So you see, even humility doesn't work. So forget innocence and humility. That went out the door a long time ago. People a lot smarter than me said, you know, it is dependency and receptivity that are the characteristics of a child. So with dependency, it moves from parent to God. Stick with me. The absolute authority of a parent is transferred from them, hopefully, to God. Because we raise our children to be independent of us. Paul is 26. He's our youngest son. Well, I got news for you. I don't want him moving back home. He's independent, not dependent, independent. And that's good for him, that's good for us, see? So we raise them to be independent, but independent with the understanding that they're always dependent on the sovereignty of God in their lives. So as parents, we have, for a very short span of years, about that big, absolute authority. Yes? Of course you do. We provide for the needs, the love, the teaching, the nurturing, the model righteousness for them, as long as they'll tolerate it. And all that time, they're getting more and more independent. And hopefully, if they get independent, they realize the dependency they need to have on the sovereignty of God. And so it is a training in independence under God's sovereignty that we aim at. And so you and I then, as adults, understand that, yes, we are independent, but we are completely dependent on the sovereignty of God. We're completely dependent on the sovereignty of God. I cannot heal myself, can't walk on water, can't do any of that stuff. You probably can't either. We're completely dependent on the sovereignty of God. Receptivity is pretty easy. It is to embrace heart, mind, and soul. The guy asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Depends on what gospel you read. Same deal. Receptivity is to make that mine, to embrace his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his ministry, to make it mine. So not only do I recognize that I am dependent on the sovereignty of God, now I embrace that sovereignty. I hunger for his sovereignty because it's in his sovereignty, his complete authority, that I find my healing, I find my forgiveness, I find grace and peace and mercy, I find laughter and humor, I find tears and sorrow, I find every aspect of what makes life whole, total, and complete in his sovereignty, and my hunger is to receive it, and just to live and nurture myself off of his sovereignty so I can always be in the kingdom of God in that sovereignty. Whew. Make sense? Of course it does. But here's the deal. That little baby will move from screaming its lungs out to learning new manipulative tricks. And we've all done it. So we're in a bind, and we have option A, which is the truth, and we have option B, which is less than the truth. If I think I can get away with option B, I might go there. Once I go to option B, just as an example, I'm saying I'm no longer dependent on the sovereignty of God's grace and mercy in my life. Now it's all about me. It's all about me. I become an adult. In a metaphoric sense, becoming that adult is not good. It is not good. Because he said the little children receive the kingdom of God. He didn't say anything about adults getting the kingdom of God. He said little children. So the characteristics of the grown person, don't want to use the word that starts with an A. I just said it five or six times. I don't want to use that word. The implication on the grown person is that they need to have that sense of dependency and a hunger for the sovereignty of God in their lives. Where do we find that at? We find it right there in communion. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows how things are going to work. So hold on right there. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. So leave the man right there for a second. We're going to go with the God part of him. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be tried, crucified, stuck in a tomb. 3 days later, come out, hang around with disciples for a short time, go to heaven, send the Holy Spirit. He knows all of that. Yes, he knows that. Now, go back to the man part of him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, however, on the man side of him, he also knows what crucifixions are like. And so in his prayer, he says, Father, O sovereign one, one whose kingdom I live in and one whose sovereignty I crave, yes, Father, take this cup from my hand. What did he just say? He said, listen, I don't want to be dependent on you, and I'm not too receptive of this whole idea here. You know, I'd just do this myself. You know, as a matter of fact, I'd like you to just get back on the donkey and haul somewhere else, because I just don't want to deal with this. Where's the donkey? Who's got the donkey? I want to get out of here. He was hindering himself. In those little words, it was a statement of hindrance. Don't go to the rest of it yet. Had he done that, had he said, Peter, bring me that donkey, jumps on the donkey, and pshoo, that hindrance in him would have been a hindrance to all of us. You wouldn't have squat. The disciples can't see past so far. They believe he is for men. They can't see that his grace and his mercy and his love and his death will be for those women and those babies. They can't see that. And so their own hindrance hinders them. My own hindrance hinders me from seeing so far, and it hinders me in my relationship with you. Your own hindrance doesn't let you see beyond a certain point. And it impacts the hindrance against other people. Family, friend, stranger. So he says, I don't want to do this. Take the cup back. Then he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, oh, I messed up. I do want to honor your sovereignty in my life. I am completely dependent on your sovereignty. Because listen, let's say he gets on a donkey and heads west. And he dies 30 years later. What's to become of him? You don't know. Because he abandoned the sovereignty of God. He said, I got this. I'm on a donkey. Pew. But he doesn't. He stays under the sovereignty of God. He stays in the kingdom of God, under the nurturing of his Father. And yes, he dies. Yes, he dies. But then he rises 3 days later. And his lack of being hindered allows you to rise. You see, he could have allowed the hindrance to continue, but he didn't. I can't. You can't. None of us can. It's not good to have adultism as Christians. It's only good to be like children as Christians, completely dependent on the sovereignty of God, and hungry to receive it and to live it. And when that happens, amazing things happen in our lives. Amazing things happen in your lives. So be dependent. Be receptive. When you come to Holy Communion this morning, understand that this connects you to the dependency and the receptivity of every believer around the world. Around the world, you are one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.